Acts chapter 2. We just finished our, year and a half long series in Ephesians. And we're going to hang in a theme for a little while, but not in any particular book of the Bible, at least that I'm aware of yet. Acts chapter 2. If you want to follow along, there's some Bibles in the backs of the chairs. Community. One accord. Fellowship. Koinonia. These are biblical phrases that we often use to describe a sort of special closeness in the Christian body. Churches were built with fellowship halls. Sometimes they go on fellowship retreats. We have fellowship dinners. But very few churches, I would argue, have authentic fellowship. The question that I want to get to the bottom of over the next few weeks is, are we missing something? I don't mean this to be an accusation. Rather, I believe it's an evaluation. I often hear that Tridestone is inviting, we're welcoming, we're loving. I'd even add that we're warm and friendly for the most part, but I don't believe that any of those things really hit the mark on New Testament fellowship. And so we endeavor to look at what God's Word has to say about it and to see whether or not it's something that we can foster and build up here. Now, to be fair, fellowship is not a New Testament requirement. Anywhere in Scripture do you say that, you know, you're not a good church. In fact, you can build a church without any fellowship. You can come together, worship God, have teaching, and go home. But I think what the church, the modern contemporary church, has failed in missing out on this early New Testament fellowship is we've missed out on sharing in each other's needs. And so I want us to not just think because we can do it without fellowship that we necessarily should. I believe that in order for the church to develop into its full potential, which is my desire for Tridestone, that we have to utilize fellowship in God's best intention and desire for us. And I have four objectives in the coming weeks. I'm going to touch on three of them this week and doubtfully get to the fourth. One, that we would discover what true fellowship is. Two, that we would know where true fellowship comes from. Three, that we would understand why biblical fellowship is important. And four, that each one of us would live it out habitually. One, that we'd discover what it is. Two, where do we know where it comes from? Three, why it's important. And four, how we can live it out. Acts chapter 2. I want to read verse 37 through 47 this morning. Now, when they heard this was Peter's sermon. The Holy Spirit's poured out the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches to them. Verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The breaking of bread is a standard Jewish expression from even pre-Christ times, which refers to the action of literally breaking bread. Oftentimes the head of the household would say a blessing over the bread. They would break it, which and by extension would be a blessing over the rest of the meal. And this would signal a beginning to the meal itself. And so this was performed, as I said, by the head of the household, and they would sing it oftentimes. Here's a blessing that many Jews still use today. I'm going to spare you the actual melody of it because I don't know it very well, but it's Baruch Ata Adonai Elohanu Melech Ha'olam Ha'matzi Lechemin Ha'aretz Amen. It means, blessed are you, O Lord of God, ruler of the universe who brings forth bread from the earth. One scholar says this, bread was regarded as the mainstay of life. And it was. Without which, no entertainment was considered a meal. For the blessing was spoken over the bread and would cover the rest of the food which followed, such as the meat, fish, or vegetables. So when Luke writes of blessing the bread or breaking the bread, he's talking about the early followers having a meal together. Now, I believe that a lot of problems could be solved by just breaking bread. I love food. I think that solves a lot of issues right there. Someone's grumpy. Little Sarah. Lauren, you can testify this. You've been with us for 2 days. Brittany likes to use the word hangry. My 2-year-old daughter, she gets hangry. And I mean really, really grumpy. To the point that she's sobbing in front of her food at the table last night and can't even take a bite. Eventually, she came around to eating something, and everything changed. The whole countenance changes. Food solves a lot of problems, I believe. Luke is writing about having a meal together. What's the point? There's such an overwhelming love and excitement that they spend time together all the time. They had so much joy in common from what happened by the Holy Spirit being poured out, that it actually shifted and changed the way that they interact with each other. And don't miss this. We're not just talking about carving out some free time from your day to spend with another individual or family. We're talking about sharing the most intimate and inconvenient parts of the day, meals. Oh no, what do I do? What do I cook? Have someone over to my house? Now, I think a lot of those pressures that we put on ourselves are societal, are cultural. We've certainly have added to it, and we make excuses and make it a whole lot harder than it needs to be. But understand that the context of this is not some obligatory annual Super Bowl party where we invite some friends over and we chit-chat around some chips. And we're talking here about some spontaneous, regular meal sharing that was birthed because of the arrival of the Holy Spirit. What else do we see in these verses? The word in Greek is koinonia. You're probably familiar with it. Some other synonyms are fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, intimacy. This was close participation between persons. And it was this fellowship that led them into a sort of communism. Not mandatory giving up of possessions as dictated by a government, but a willful sharing of wealth and food and possessions as there was need out of a generosity and love for each other. And they were making a personal choice to participate and to share with each other. In fact, that root word from koinonia is koinos, as in they had all things in common. That's literally what it means. All things in common is koinos. You see that in verse 44 if you're following along. If you were to add that as a prefix to some other words of the day, koinos in living would be something like living in community together. Koinos in a purse would be having a common purse or a pool of money. Koinos in a dispute is a public dispute. Koinos in a mother is having the same mother. Koinos in fried chicken is probably potluck. I don't know. Why do we always talk about food as I begin a fast? Isn't that true? I think there's something subconscious that happens with me. I'm like really dreading the day of, of giving up food, and the Lord just directs me right to all these food passages. I am looking forward to fasting. It is a physical discipline that gives much spiritual benefit. I hope you will consider joining me in that. But I joke. I'm joking about food. I do love it, though. So the root word of fellowship is actually common. Common sharing, common participation. Is that what we see in the church, the global church today? Now, make no mistake, we're not talking about telling someone we'll pray for them when they're in need, or even praying for them from the privacy of our homes. Or, you know, you hear about a physical need and maybe you're feeling generous and you drop an extra 20 in the offering plate. Truthfully, I'm saddened by the thought that most of us in church may have never experienced New Testament biblical koinonia. In his book, Rediscovering Church, Bill Hybels tells, "The only kind of fellowship many know in church is after a service when men stand around and ask each other superficial questions. Then they find their wives who are having similar conversations and they take them home. But biblical fellowship has the power to revolutionize lives." What I see at the end of this passage in 46 and 47 is that as they were taking their meals together in sincerity and gladness of heart, what was happening is that the Lord was working through them and he was adding to the church. Is that there was something that the world was lacking that they saw in this group of people by the way they were interacting with each other. And that is what caused a sort of growth in the church. Now the Lord gets the credit for that. But I believe if you read 46 through 47, that's what you'll see. That as they were taking this food, as they were praising God, they were having favor with the people. Is the people were saying, there's something different about them. I'm interested in what's going on in that. Do you know, as biblical fellowship happens, masks will come off and conversations will go deep. Hearts will get vulnerable and lives will be shared. Accountability will be welcomed. And tenderness will begin to flow. You know, people really can begin to act and treat each other like brothers and sisters, and to the degree that we will share each other's burdens. Now, I know we do that to some degree in this fellowship, but I want us to think much more deeply than just giving somebody a call or helping when someone is called upon, or when something gets to that degree where it's really serious and obvious. See, I think part of the problem today is that the reason we don't experience it much in the church is that I think we are so blessed beyond measure that we often think most needs are already taken care of. Add to that that we have this sort of rudimentary relationship through social media. That we think, oh, I'm connected with people. If they need something, they'll ask, right? Or we can check, see how people are doing through, you know, reading through somebody's post and kind of get a feel. Everybody tells you about what they had for lunch. They also tell you every time they get sick and everything else, right? I'm not on social media anymore, but that's my understanding and impression is that we share each other's lives to some degree, but I think it's really just a facade if we were honest about it. Not to mention, we've filled our lives with so many things that have no eternal value. Sports and private lessons and vacations and hobbies, etc. Are those things wrong? No, of course they're not. But they certainly can interfere with us becoming a community like the New Testament koinonia we see described in Acts chapter 2. The truth is, I believe honestly there is no substitute for Christian fellowship. It is unique to the believer because it originates with Christ. Where does it come from? It comes from God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians if you want to join me. We're just going to read two verses quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 say, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship koinonia with his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and of the same judgment. Right off the bat, there are a few things that we see here. That's for those that are still turning. 1 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10. The believer's fellowship is first and foremost directed toward Jesus. Our fellowship must be rooted and grounded in our relationship with God's Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul clearly writes that this is why God called us to begin with. He actually called us out of the darkness into the marvelous light because he wants us to have fellowship in reunion with him. What Adam lost in the garden, what happened, there was a separation between God and man. They used to walk in the cool of the day together. As Adam disobeyed, God says, I can't be with you anymore. Who told you about sin? And so he effectively pulled himself up from away from his presence and kicked him out of the garden. And we have been on a mission to restore that. Well, God was on a mission to restore that from the beginning. And the only remedy that we have is being washed in the blood of Jesus, a perfect propitiation for our sins. So God sent his son Jesus that we could be forgiven of our sins and we could have that fellowship back together in Christ with the Father again that we lost in the garden. Now we get a taste of that this side of eternity. We get a little taste of fellowship with God. We can commune with him through the Holy Spirit in corporate worship. You can experience his presence through your own devotional life and prayer life. But there's something more. See, Paul talks about this, how we see dimly, but we will be exchanged from glory to glory. We're going to experience him in a much more rich and full way. And that's been the major goal from the beginning of time, is that God would restore that relationship where we can actually walk with him in the cool of the day again. So fellowship was initially created by God, Adam, initially, but it was also given back to us through Jesus Christ for him, but also for us because it is good for us to be with him. Now we must let this sink in, that fellowship was created. Koinonia was God's plan and gift. Because if we don't grasp that thought, if we don't allow that to marinate within us, we'll never see the purpose for fellowship between man and man. Fellowship comes from God. Because we have fellowship on an individual level with Jesus Christ, that is how it should work outwardly to others. Because we have it with Jesus, it should work outwardly to others, I should mean. Let me say this another way. You will never be of the same mind and the same spirit as your brothers and sisters in Christ unless you first have a healthy and good fellowship with Jesus. And the flip side of that is this, that if you lack earthly fellowship with man, it may be an indication of your spiritual walk and relationship with Jesus. Because it should be an outward. It should be an outflowing. As you fellowship with him, we are driven to one another. That's what you see in Acts 2, isn't it? Fellowship starts with God. It's born of a unique relationship with Christ. We have this relationship with Christ. We have this relationship of being a part of Christ's body. But church fellowship between other man, between mankind, amongst mankind, is much more than that. It's not just being a part of something, being a part or a member of a church. Say, you can't just claim that you have fellowship because you're a member of a church. You can't just claim to have fellowship because you come to church on Sunday mornings. Let me try and give you an analogy. It's really a terrible analogy. I apologize for it in advance, but I prayed at the beginning of the teaching, so hopefully you can get something out of it. Is that how that works? You don't become a football player by wearing a jersey. You become a football player when you step onto the field. And yet what we see in church is that a whole lot of people have got their jerseys on, they get together in an arena on Sunday mornings, and they're cheering from the sidelines, eating their favorite snacks. When do you actually become a part of the team? It's when you actually are doing something. You put yourself in the middle of that group by your occupation, by what you do, by what you take on, not just from the sidelines and observing. And this is, I think, the difference, a subtle difference in the church, is we see a lot of people that sort of attend and they cheer and they're here, they're active participants in the game, but from the outside. God wants you to be on the team. He wants you to do things with him on the middle of the field. And so many people, I think, have just stayed on the outside and we've never stepped onto the field. We've never actually practiced with the team. How then are we going to get to know the team? That's the fellowship, is really understanding and knowing your brothers and sisters. You can know stats about the team as a spectator, can't you? You could in fact, I know there's some fans out there for certain teams and whatever, sports, players, college, NFL, I don't care, that probably know more stats than the players themselves know. Right? Louis is exhibit A, is that right? Is that what's happening? But see, God doesn't want us just to know about the team. He wants us to be on the team. He wants us to do fellowship because he's invited us to be a part of the team in Christ, if you will. So when our fellowship with Christ, that is, when we're not putting ourselves into the middle of the sports team, when it's not in order, when we're just a spectator on the outside, then we're not really getting to know each other in the intimacy in the way that we ought to as a member of the winning team. Our fellowship with others will only at best be as good as our fellowship with Christ. Fellowship comes from God. Nobody had to go to the disciples after, on the day of Pentecost or thereafter, and say, you know what, you guys really need to start fellowshipping together. The Holy Spirit came upon these people, and there was an inner unity and peace and excitement and joy that formed naturally. And so they began to exercise it outwardly. That was the natural order of events. So then, can we recreate that feeling in this church? Well, I doubt it would do any good to forcefully try and remanufacture it. First of all, the work of the Holy Spirit cannot be remanufactured and forced. We have to, on the other hand, allow him to move. And when there is resistance to the Holy Spirit's outpouring on our lives and in our church, naturally, we're going to miss out on all the blessings that come along with it. But more than that, what they had was authentic and sincere. It was not because of a fad or because the pastor instructed them to. You guys need to break bread. It was organic. They wanted to be with each other. This fellowship is inextricably linked to our individual fellowship with the Father and Son. It's an inner relationship. Philippians 2, 1 through 2 says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, here's these words, I think in Christ, if there's any encouragement in Christ, fellowship, koinonia, in the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, and in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. In order to be on the same purpose and have this unity where we're doing one thing together, we must have fellowship in the Spirit, and we must allow him to work through the church. So the interrelationship of the Spirit is really at the root of our earthly fellowship toward man. That is, when our spirit comes to acknowledge the fellowship that God created, that it's God-given, then and only then do I believe our eyes can be opened to why it's important. We have to first understand where it comes from, why it came, to understand the importance of it. That it's God-given, God-created. So why is it important? You remember Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you what? have love for one another. That is, I'm going to paraphrase here and add some things, my own words. The way that we treat each other will prove, the way that we act towards one another is an indication of, the way that we talk about each other, the way that we care for each other's needs, the way that we share each other's burdens. All I'm doing is expounding on love, what I believe love is. Caring for each other, talking about each other, sharing each other's needs, is proof that Christ Jesus' transformation inside of us is real. The works don't save us. It's by grace that you are saved through faith. But we are told very clearly in James that particularly that the works, the faith has to be accompanied or coupled with works. It's God working through us. And Jesus says it this way. He says, show them that what happened in your life is legit by the way that you interact with each other. Let me try the opposite. If the world treats each other the same way or better than we do, if the world acts as well toward each other as we do, if the world cares for each other in the same way or better than we do, if the world, and I mean the unsaved by world, if they share each other's burdens in the same way that we do, then we have not set ourselves apart as Christ followers. Because that's what Jesus said. He says, do this as you love each other, you're going to prove to be a light and a witness to the ends of the earth. There is something that is going to come uniquely upon you by believing in my Son, Jesus Christ, that is going to testify of my Holy Spirit working in your lives. Now, I know the world's motives may be different. It might be compassion, genuine compassion. It could be sympathy. It could be empathy. It could be power grab. It could be for likes on Facebook or I don't know what you even call them on. I guess they're all likes, aren't they? TikTok, likes, Facebook, Twitter, tweets and retweets. You see a lot of things like that today. You see a lot of people doing good just for the attention, okay? So there's a lot of both probably good reasons people do humanitarian things, but also negative things attached to that. But Jesus says, by this all men will know. By the way you treat each other, see, our testimony of his life-changing power is confirmed through our speech to each other. The testimony of his life-changing power is confirmed by the compassion toward the widow and the orphan. The testimony of his life-changing power is confirmed how we get along with each other in the church without gossiping and complaining, focusing on the things that we have in common and not on our differences. By the way, we not only call each other to pray, but by the way, we sincerely care about each other in needs. Not superficially, not in obligation, but genuinely and with much determination and zeal. We talked about this months ago in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. The Apostle Paul says that his intent, this is talking about God, was that from now on, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be revealed. To whom? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Is that through the church, one of the things that God wants to do through the church is actually reveal Jesus Christ as Lord by the way that we interact, partly between each other, but also in the faith that we walk out in, being filled with the Holy Spirit, teaching the demons who's boss. That God and all of his infinite wisdom would be revealed through the church. That's our goal. That should be one of our things that we as a church, you know, church is not about fulfilling our needs on a Sunday. I'm going to go to church because it makes me feel good. I'm going to go to church because that's what I ought to do. We ought to go to church, which is not just Sunday mornings. We've talked a lot at length about that. Church is assembly. It's anytime two or three are gathered together in his name. We ought to assemble together, whether Sunday mornings or anytime throughout the week, to reveal God to the world. This isn't just about making sure Bob has enough food on his table, although that's a fair concern. This isn't just about making sure Martha has someone to talk to and is able to resist and fight depression, although that is probably a fair concern. This isn't just about knowing each other's struggles so that we can hold each other accountable, although there is place for that too. This is about eternal life. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but fellowship, unity in the Spirit is literally a signpost to the unbelieving that God is real, that he sent his Son, and that the fellowship or communion or koinonia that we have is actually testifying of Jesus' transformative power in our lives. I don't know what else to say, but that's me trying to build a case that fellowship's important. Are you getting some of it? We have an opportunity to show the world that Jesus really did rise from the dead after 3 days by the way we interact and treat each other. We must, as believers, recognize the goal, God's instruction, our purpose, our created purpose, why he called us into fellowship. It's a signpost to salvation. We ought to participate together 7 days a week, not because the pastor hates TV, but because God is glorified when we do. Understand that God never intended people to be separate. In the beginning, before Adam even fell and disobeyed, he looked down at his creation and he says, "It is not good for man to be alone." So he created a companion. Now, I know that's a very hard verse for us introverts, and yes, I'm more introverted than you think. I go home and cry every Sunday because I had to talk to a lot of people. Not really, I'm kidding. But I do like being alone. I love my wife, and that is certainly the obvious context of that passage and what God was trying to convey. But I think that God's statement about his creation speaks to something much more deep than companionship or marriage. See, God knew that Adam would need help to fulfill his destiny and his plan. And God knew that Adam needed a shoulder to lean on. And so he created somebody that would be a helpmate to fulfill his needs, both physically and sexually and emotionally, that together they reflect the image of the glory of God. But there's a principle that started from the beginning, is much more than any of those things. It's that we together would come, we would be able to work together to fulfill each other's needs, not just in a marriage, but also through a body, a corporate body, and that's what the church ought to be to each other. It's really no different, I believe, than the church. 1 Corinthians 12. We could go spend a few weeks in that passage if we want to. For there's one body, many members. You know, I'm not gifted to everything. Brittany's not gifted to everything. Linda's not gifted. Louie's not gifted to do everything. Are you getting it? Similar to how Adam needed Eve to fulfill his destiny, we need each other to accomplish God's will. But we are never going to accomplish it if we don't know our own body. Where are my hands at? Anyone say, "I'm a hand"? Your hand? Have you gotten to know the feet? Do you know the kidneys? Do you know that the heart's been working real hard? Do you know that the eyes are growing dim? You getting it? We need to know what's going on in the body, not just be a part of it. Say, "Oh, well, I'm this part." You need to actively and intimately know what's going on through the whole church body. That's the picture that is laid out for us. You can't be separate. You can't say, "Oh, I have no need of that." We all hurt together. You know, though this COVID pandemic has been real and some have had concerns about safety, I believe that our enemy has also stepped in to promote separation. And he's made an effort to keep the family of God separate us and to lull us into thinking that we can grow strong in our own independent worship in time away from the corporate body. Many Christians are convinced and content with having church at home or having none at all. I sincerely hold that that is a lie propagated by the devil himself. Don't mistake me. There has been good that has come out of this. There has been good from online worship. That does not mean that is God's best. He will use it for good, that's right. But let's not excuse ourselves from the command of God because of anxiety, fear, or convenience. The divine architectural design was that the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus, requires the gathering together of the saints. Why? Because God, in seeing the end from the beginning and every option in between, he knows that we need each other. He knew before creation of man and woman that they would only thrive in a social context. He centered a functional design that could only be maximized when the children of God would gather together in worship. And it's because of that that there's something unique about biblical fellowship. Because it comes from God, because it was created by God, true fellowship is unique in the context of biblical Christianity. The world may think they have fellowship. They may have meet and greets, but without the unity of the Spirit, what they have is a fake fellowship. If we are to strive for true fellowship, set you apart fellowship by this way, they'll know that you're my disciples. That kind of fellowship. Then we must meet together in the context of worshiping and loving God. God must be at the center of it. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what koinonia has light with dark?" It can't. You can't mix them. What koinonia has light with darkness? In other words, the world will never be able to experience what is available to you and I in the sun. And that's precisely what I'm talking about, that throughout 2020 and 2021, because of the shutdowns and the mandates stemming from COVID, it is now being reported that deaths of despair. I was reading some psychology websites, psychiatric websites, and some health websites. What they call now suicide and overdose due to loneliness and despair is now called a death of despair. Is up 30% from the previous year. One year over the other, 30% increase. Additionally, in January of 2019, 11% of adults surveyed exhibited anxiety and/or depressive disorder. 11% of the population in January of 19, before everything broke out, publicly broke out. The next year, January of 20, this is a year ago, it went from 11% to 41%. 1 year of shutdowns, of isolation and quarantines, adults exhibited anxiety and depressive disorder, went from 11 to 41%. But in the Christian sphere, we are called together through fellowship in Christ Jesus to be a beacon of hope in the midst of chaos, confusion, and loneliness. And it's not just the non-believers that are fighting loneliness and depression. Many of you know that some of our seats are still empty because we are yet to have some families return. You see, God's solution for the upcoming trials, and they're coming, God is not a liar. He spoke them out. They have already been set into motion. The tribulations, the persecution, his solution to upcoming persecution is to assemble together. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. Hope. The world needs a little hope. without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Sounds like koinonia. Not forsaking. Don't just do koinonia and forsake the assembling. Says not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Hey, you got to get back in church. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, what's the day? The end times day, the judgment that is to come. In all the more. Literally, as you are anticipating the end times to come, we need to be finding ways to encourage our body to get back together and to share in koinonia. You know, the day is drawing near. His return should be on the frontlets of our mind. Church, I want to tell you something. His return is drawing near. We don't have forever. He's coming. Whether you're ready or not, whether you've told your family or not, he's coming back. And this verse, in my opinion, ought to motivate us to talk to our unsaved family and to call our members that are not assembled together here this morning. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and encouraging one another, not forsaking the assembly. You know, attending on Sunday mornings isn't going to get you more saved. You either are or you aren't. But if you want to be a true disciple of Christ so that the world would look at you and see and know, say, hey, that's one of them Jesus freaks. See how he's loving the other people? That's what this is about. This is about laying a foundation for the importance of fellowship, that the world would look at our lives and say, something is different. Something is different. And you know what? I want to challenge us with this. We're going to get to the how and how we can do all that in a couple weeks. Well, maybe next week. But I want us to start with focusing on what we can. And that is first and foremost understanding that the foundation of fellowship comes from Christ. And so we must work on our fellowship in Christ Jesus first and foremost. What is your devotional life like? Are you fellowshipping with him? Do you understand that God created fellowship for a purpose? That he invented it? That he designed man not to be alone? That he designed the church to come together so that as things get tough and the going gets hard, we will have accountability together? Do you understand that? Do you get that? Spend some time in the Word and ask. See, the thing is, there are many people that call themselves members of this church that have not been in person in many, many months. I wonder two things. A, will you join me in praying for their in-person return? And B, will you take it upon yourself to reach out to them and to love them back into fellowship here? Acts 2 says that the believers fellowship daily in the temple courts from house to house. It means sharing life with a deep closeness. It says that they were of one mind and of one accord. They were constantly eating their meals together with simplicity of heart and with gladness. This means that their hearts were free from things that would impede close fellowship. They were real. They were involved in the lives of each other. And this kind of fellowship promoted spiritual growth and mutual accountability and bearing one another's burdens. I think that there are many ways that we can foster this kind of culture in our church. But again, as I said, I want to save that for another week. And instead, if we're going to care for each other in this body with the intent of reaching our community, let us first focus on our relationship with Christ. Get as close to God as you can this week. Pray for those that are not in our church and consider making a personal invitation to at least one family member, one neighbor, one coworker, or one former member here. The burden should be upon all of us, not just the pastor, not just the Holy Spirit to convict them to get back into church. Let us consider how to stimulate each other to good deeds and how to encourage one another, not forsaking the assembling. May we all share in that burden, in the importance, recognizing the importance of koinonia, God's design for us to fellowship together, that ultimately the world would see what is different about us and have a hope.